Open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let us pray as we open God's word. Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new with every morning. We know that in ourselves that we have nothing to offer you. There's no worship that we can give. There is no words that can express. There is nothing, God, that we can bring that would merit your favor. But we thank you that through your Son we may offer you sacrifices that are pleasing in your sight, sacrifices of praise. And we ask that this morning as we worship, Lord, that it would be in spirit and truth. We thank you for the time we've had thus far to lift our voices in praise to you and to seek your face through prayer. Now we ask as we open your word that you would speak to us through your scripture, that you would cause this time to be a time where we hear from you, God, that you would speak to our hearts the very words that we need, the words of eternal life. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make the text come alive this morning and cut down to the divisions of the heart, discerning our thoughts and our intentions and showing us truth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to do and obey all that is written in your word. Now we ask that my words would be pleasing in your sight, and our thoughts, all of our thoughts together, our hearts would be lifted up to you. You are our Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we will read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is God's word. This letter is a letter that, one of the first letters that the Apostle Paul wrote that we have in Scripture. He wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, which he visited on his second missionary journey. I don't know how far Pastor Matt plans on getting into Acts, but it's like chapter 17, I believe. And this is after the Apostle Paul, who had intended to go to Asia Minor, to preach the gospel, was hindered, and then he had a vision. And it was a Macedonian man. Now, Macedonia is not a term we use very often anymore, but it's modern-day Greece. Someone from that part of the world, on the other side of the sea from Italy. And he had a vision from a Macedonian man who called over and said, "Come help us." And so the Apostle Paul received this as a sign, as a vision from the Lord. And so he headed over there. And first he went to Philippi and he preached the gospel. And many came to Christ. But you also know what happened in Philippi, right? Where did he end up? Jail. He ended up in prison because the word of God shook up the city. It caused a great disturbance among the people, not because Paul was a rabble-rouser, not because Paul was out causing trouble or violence or trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. He was in prison because he preached the gospel, and it challenged people, and it shook up the religious authorities, and so he ended up in prison. And after he was released from prison, He went and he made his way and he ends up in Thessalonica. And there he preaches the gospel. There he tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many come to faith. But there were also those, just like in Philippi, who did not like this message that Paul was preaching. They heard about what happened in Philippi. They heard about what had happened there. And the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders that were in this city, raised up a mob against Paul. And he had to flee. And after that, we understand that this church that was planted there faced great persecution. Some maybe even were put to death, which is why they had some of the questions they did about what happens to the believer after he dies. Right before the text we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, right at the end of chapter 4, the apostle addresses the question of what happens to the believer after his death. What the questions they have, we don't know exactly what they were, but they were something along the lines of, if Jesus is risen from the dead, if Jesus is king and victor, then why are we suffering so much? And why have some of us even died? How come Jesus hasn't come and taken care of this yet? And the apostle encourages them to know that those who are in Christ, who have departed from this life, who have died, he uses the term, they have fallen asleep. It's just temporary. They're with the Lord, and they are asleep. And he encourages their hearts that when Jesus returns, he's going to raise up the dead in Christ. Those who have died will be raised up with the same resurrection that Jesus had. And those who are alive when Jesus returns will meet them in the clouds, and together we will be with the Lord, it says. Together we will be with the Lord, with those who have died in Christ and those who are living with Christ will together be with the Lord forever. But there's also a question about when. When will these things happen? When will our suffering come to a conclusion? When will Jesus return? When will the great day of the Lord happen? When you're in peace and comfort and security, you may not ask that question as often. But when you're suffering, when you're losing everything, when you don't know if you're going to end up in prison the next day because you believe in the gospel and have preached it, you may ask, how long? Maybe you think that when you're in the midst of suffering. How long, Lord? Where are you, Jesus? How come you haven't come back yet? It's an age-old question, isn't it? When will Jesus return? When will the end of the world come? It's an age-old question. You know, these believers, this isn't long after Jesus ascended on high, is it? This isn't long after Jesus rose from the dead, and they're asking the question, when is he coming back? When is Jesus returning? Now we're 2,000 years since the ascension, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and we ask the same question. Where is Jesus? When is he coming back? This topic piques everyone's interest, doesn't it? The Left Behind series is one of the most best-selling books of all time because people want to know what's going to happen. There have been countless prophets, hucksters, really, who have declared that they know the day that Jesus will return. They give you an hour. They give you a date. Support my ministry. Because everybody wants to know, when's Jesus coming back? Well, what does the Apostle Paul tell them? He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Now concerning the times and season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." The times and seasons is a shorthand in Greek to refer to a time in the future that is unknown, but that you're inquiring about. It's a question of what is going to happen at the end. What are the signs? What is the season that will demonstrate that the day of the Lord is upon us? Here Paul says, you don't need to have anything written to you. It's a pretty bold statement, right? Like, I'm curious about all the details, how to figure out all the questions about the coming of Christ. And, you know, we read Revelation, and, you know, Brother Bill's teaching a class on Daniel. And there's a lot in Scripture about the coming of Jesus, right? Well, he tells us that we have, in the Word of God, are what we already need to know about the coming of Jesus. Paul tells them that they don't need anything more written to them. Maybe he taught them a little bit when he was with them. Or at least they knew the teaching of Jesus. Because the words he uses here are the words that Jesus used. We read a little bit of it this morning, but in a couple other passages, we have Matthew 24:36. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. No one knows. No one knows the day or the hour. So he's saying, you know, you're inquiring about the timing, but you don't need anything written to you about this. Jesus already told you, no one knows. No one knows. The apostles asked Jesus this after he rose from the dead, Luke 1 and verse 6 through 7. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is what end time expectation they had. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Same phrase that we found in 1 Thessalonians here. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Paul affirms what Jesus said, that you cannot in fact know the day or the hour that Jesus will return. It has not been revealed to you the day or the hour. Not even the angels know, but the Father only, when Jesus will come back. And so when we think about the return of Jesus, this is an essential to the faith. To believe in the return of Jesus is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Is he coming back, saints? Yes, he is coming back. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to correct a different error, which is they thought that it already did occur. No, it hasn't. But he is coming back. That is what's been revealed to you. Jesus is coming back. May I submit something to you? That if you inquire into things in which God has not revealed, that it is sin. The secret things of God belong to us and our children. I mean, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed are for us and our children. The things that are secret, the things which Jesus has not told us, that the Word of God has not disclosed, let inquiring minds cease and just praise God. Jesus is coming back. That's what you need to know. That's what the Word of God wants you to know, that Jesus is coming back. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to know. Jesus is coming back. But the day or the hour, no man knows. And you reject and you run and you warn against those who would try to say otherwise. You have a teacher that tells you they know the day or the hour, they're a liar and a deceiver. Don't listen. Don't listen to such false teachers. But Jesus is coming back. And there's plenty to say about that, isn't there? The time, we don't need to know. And in fact, I'm glad we don't know. Because if we know it was 2,000 years from now, how lazy would we be? Not going to happen in my life. But it can happen in your life, can't it? Now concerning the times and season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let's talk about this phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord's appearing. When Jesus is coming back, you know, it's an Old Testament phrase. It's all through the prophets. They speak of the day of the Lord. But you know, when the prophets speak about the day of the Lord, they speak about it in terrifying terms. They speak about the day of the Lord as the time of God's wrath, which will be poured upon the earth. It's called the day of the Lord's anger in Zephaniah 2:2. The day of the Lord's anger. It's the time that God will intervene in history and bring his judgment. Joel 2:1-2 kind of describes it for us. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Now wait, who's he talking to? God's people, right? Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. The day of the Lord is the day of God's appearing. Now we're going to talk about in a moment why for the believer it's actually a day of hope. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a day of terror. And just because you're in the church, just because you attend the church meetings, just because you call yourself a Christian, the day of the Lord is a day of terror unless you are hiding under the rock of Jesus Christ. He is going to come like a thief in the night. When Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord, the day of his appearing, the day when he will bring his presence to fully bear on the whole earth, it will come at the moment that the world least expects. A thief comes at night. Why? To catch people at surprise. You don't know when the thief's coming. A thief could appear at any time and break into your house. Now, it's not saying Jesus is a thief, but it's a metaphor, right? It's like a thief at night. He's going to come when no one's expecting him. He is going to come at a time, just as Jesus said, like a thief in the night, meaning no one knows the day or the hour. And what people will be thinking, it's while people are saying, this is verse 3, there is peace and security. People soothe their conscience all the time, don't they? The lost, the unbelieving, those who don't have a refuge in Jesus, soothe their conscience by saying peace and security. God does not know. He does not see. In fact, there is no God. I could do as I please. There is no accounting. This is how the conscience is soothed. And even a believer can be deceived into thinking such foolishness at times. By saying, well, I have Jesus. I can live in sin. It's foolishness. You're saying peace and security, when in fact, you are playing with the path of destruction. This term, this phrase, peace and security, was actually a common phrase in the Roman world. Have anybody ever heard of the Pax Romana? The Pax Romana? It's the peace and security of Rome. If you were a Roman citizen and you dwelled in a Roman city, you had the guarantee of the peace and security of the Roman Empire. When the Apostle Paul was being threatened and beaten, at one point he does appeal to his citizenship as a Roman citizen. We don't know how he got his citizenship, but he had it. And because of that, they were trembling that they had even whipped him because he had special rights. They could treat anyone else whatever way they pleased. But a Roman citizen had the peace and security guarantee of the Roman Empire. It was a common phrase even used in this area, probably in this city, because at one point it had been taken over. Thessalonica had been taken over by barbarians before Caesar Augustus. Now it's under the Roman Empire, and it has the peace and security, the peace and safety. It would have been a phrase people would have used with one another to comfort themselves, to know that they had the absence of war. They had social peace. They didn't have to worry about harm. They had stability. They didn't need to worry about their what they had and what was provided. We have a similar thing, don't we? We could say we have the Pax Americana, don't we? We have the peace and security of the United States of America. We have a large standing army, a powerful military. We have a lot of prosperity. And so how do people comfort themselves? Peace and security. Peace and security. What does this talk about the wrath of God? I've got insurance. I've got health care. I've got all the things that I need. Who needs God? And so when as the world, the lost, are living with their peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. My wife has borne 3 children, and the labor pains are pretty intense, aren't they, ladies? Labor pains are something that, if you could, you'd like to avoid. Even though you know the baby's coming, you don't know the day, the exact day or the exact hour that the labor pains are coming, do you? I mean, we have all sorts of medical interventions now, but through a natural process, you do not know the exact day or hour. They can give you a predicted time, but you do not know the day or the hour. And then when the baby decides to come, can you stop it? Is there anything that can stop that from happening? No. The baby is coming, and the baby is coming now, whether you like it or not. How foolish for a pregnant woman to think the day of labor is never coming. How foolish for those who are pregnant for destruction, who will not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to think that there is not a day of accounting of which there will be no escape. There will be no escape when the day of the Lord comes. You are either in Jesus or you are not. And you can soothe yourself and say, well, it's probably not going to happen in my life. But you know what? The day of the Lord may be today for you. Maybe Jesus doesn't appear today, but you could die today. You may not make it home from this meeting today. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Would you call upon him this morning? Would you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It says in the book of Revelation, at the day of God's wrath, the wicked will cry out and say, let the rocks fall upon me. Either you will have Jesus as a rock for your covering, or you will face the terrifying wrath of God. And his wrath is not an unjust thing. You are a sinner. You are a wretched sinner who has rebelled against a holy and righteous God. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the day of the Lord is a terrifying thing. We understand here that the lost are ignorant to the day of the Lord. The lost comfort themselves with peace and security. But I'm telling you this morning that if you are lost, there is no peace and security without Jesus. So the day of the Lord will come, and it will come suddenly upon those who are not expecting it. No one knows the day or the hour. And so saints, believers in Jesus, those filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to always be ready. You need to always be ready for the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 4. But you, that is, you believers, you saints, you who have faith, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, it's coming at any day or hour. But it should not come as a surprise to you like a thief, because you know he's coming back. You don't know the day or the hour, but you are no longer in darkness, and so you are not to be looking to the day of the Lord as a thing of surprise. When Jesus comes back, it should not surprise you. If you knew a thief was coming, would you go to sleep? If you knew a thief was coming tonight, would you make no preparations? Or would you say, peace and security, I'm going to go to bed? You see, we are to always be at the ready because we know the truth. We know that Jesus is coming back. And you are not in darkness. You do not belong to the realm of darkness anymore. As it says here, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. When you believed in the Lord Jesus, when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light, you were taken out of the realm of darkness. In Scripture, these are metaphors. This is metaphor here, right? What is darkness and light? Darkness represents the sinful spiritual deadness that you had apart from God. The light and the day has to do with your being awakened spiritually, having the eyes to see, and no longer dwelling in the darkness of sin and all of its destruction. You are now awake to God. Jesus is the light of the world. And he has given you the Holy Spirit, which brings you into his realm, into his kingdom of light. So you no longer belong to the old way of darkness, of sin, of the world system that is in rebellion against God. You are no longer under the dominion of Satan, who is the god of this age. The Holy Spirit woke you up and made you see the need of Jesus, and you now belong by faith to the kingdom of light. You are no longer in darkness. He's not just talking about darkness here as to do with ignorance. That is part of it. You're no longer in ignorance about the return of Christ and your condition and your need of Jesus. But it also means you are no longer in a moral darkness. You are no longer dead in your sins. Now you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we are told to think this way. We understand that what produces fruit in our lives, what produces the life of godliness, comes from first a nature change, right? We are told here, what Paul is getting at here, is that you are to live as those who belong to the light because you do belong to the light. First comes being a child of light, then comes producing the fruit of the light. Fruit does not grow in darkness, does it? If the sun doesn't come out, fruit doesn't grow. But when the light shines, when the sun shines, things grow. When it's watered by the word of God, it grows. You no longer belong to the realm of darkness. And so it is foolishness for you to live like you belong to the world still. It's foolish for you to be awaiting the day of the Lord as if it doesn't matter how you live now. Is it your fruit that gets you into the kingdom of light? No. But because you're in the kingdom of light, you produce fruit. And to live like the world, to be asleep and to be drunk with sin like the world, should be no comfort to your soul. Can you say that you are truly prepared for the day of the Lord if you can live in unrepentant sin? Can you say that you have full assurance of your salvation if you could care less about the day of the Lord and being awake and sober? The believer hears the word of God, hears the warnings of God's word, and says, just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, you're fleeing the city of destruction and you're saying, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And then you live in the light. So, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back at a moment that no one knows, but it is not a moment that should catch us by surprise. And just as Jesus taught us, we are then to stay awake. We are then to stay prepared. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins. We are to be like the virgins who keep their lamp ready, who have extra oil for the bridegroom to come at any moment so that we may be ready for his appearing. We are to recognize that we are children of the light. We are children of God. And so we are no longer to live in the darkness without any expectation for the return of Jesus. And then we're told in verse 6, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Are you awake? Are you awake? Are you awake, or do you let the peace and security that you feel in this life allow you to be lazy? Are you satisfied with a mediocre Christian life? Are you satisfied with just getting along? Are you satisfied with dealing with the same temptation and failing over and over and over again? Are you satisfied with just being content with going to work 9 to 5 and doing your daily thing without ever thinking about the things of God? I mean, all those things are important. If you're a Christian, you better be faithful at your work. You better be there on time. You better be working hard. You better be doing all things as if you're doing it to the glory of God, right? But if you're not doing it with an eternal mindset, if you're not doing it with a mindset for the things that will last forever, which was then to the glory of God, is it not all in vain? Isn't this all going to pass away? Does anything in this life endure if it's not done in Jesus' name? Only the things done for Christ will last. Everything else will rust and be destroyed. You get that new shiny thing, it brings you such happiness. It's going in a dump someday. One day your children are going to go through it and decide, do I want to keep this or do I want to put it in the dumpster? It's just things. One preacher, I don't even remember who it was, it might have been John Piper, said a long time ago, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. Are you awake? Are you living for the kingdom of God? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As you're waiting for the day of the Lord, as you're waiting for the return of Jesus, are you seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? God will take care of all that other stuff. Are you seeking to build your kingdom up here? What about the rich fool who had all this money and he's like, build more barns and fill them up, fill them up, fill them up. And then what does God say? You fool, your soul is required of you this day. You're a Christian, then you need to be awake. And this, of course, is a metaphor. It means to be at watch. It means to not be spiritually dull. It means to be awake to the things of God. It means to be awake to the schemes of the devil. It means to be awake to the spiritual battle that you are in. It means to be awake. It's a word that means watchfulness. To be watchful, like a watchman, watching the battle line. It's to be awake to your perishing neighbors and loved ones who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you awake? Are you watchful? Are you about your Father's business? Are you sober? Are you sober? Are you? Do you have your faculties about you? Or are you dulled? Are you dulled through entertainment? Are you dulled through all sorts of means of pleasure? Are you sober? Are you awake and ready to go at any moment? We talked about this text a little bit at men's breakfast yesterday, and Jerry said something I thought was really good and interesting, is sleep in your armor. You know, you may wake up in the middle of the night with temptation. You can't just turn off your in being in tune to the things of God and ready to do spiritual battle at any moment. We are at wartime, church. We are the church militant. We will be the church victorious with Jesus. But right now, we are the church militant. When you're at battle, if you're in the foxhole, and there is an enemy, do you just go to sleep? Do we all just go to sleep and that'll be fine tomorrow? Do soldiers who are in their foxholes get drunk if they want to live? No. We are fighting a spiritual battle. We are to be awake. We are to live as those who are in the light, and we are to be ready to be at our Father's business at any moment. You need to be about your Father's business, men, when you're home from work with your children and your wife. It's not time to shut off. You might have worked hard all day, but guess what? You need to be about your Father's business and preparing your family to meet the Lord. When you're at work, you need to be about your Father's business. Ladies, you need to be about your Father's business. You need to be seeking to please your Lord and Master. And so stay awake. Those who sleep, they sleep at night. Moral and spiritual dullness, that's what characterizes the world. Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. Even the unbeliever knows it's shameful to be drunk in the middle of the day. I mean, it's wrong, it's sin to be drunk at any time. But it's particularly shameful to be drinking in the daytime. We would call that an alcoholic, wouldn't we? Okay, if you are in the daylight, if you have the knowledge of the truth, you have the knowledge of God, you have been taught the scriptures, you are spiritually awake, how shameful and foolish it is if you are not about your Father's business. How shameful and foolish is it if you are not awake and sober? You are in the day, you are not at night. I know some of you work third shift, but you know, for most of the world, we didn't have most of history, there was not anything called electricity. And so everybody did their work during the day, and everybody pretty much slept at night unless you were a watchman. The norm is that you work and are awake during the day, and you sleep at night, right? The world is dwelling in darkness, and they sleep. But you are not part of the darkness. You are part of the light, and you are to be awake. You are to not allow yourself to be asleep, because you know that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming, and so you need to stay awake and you need to stay sober. It's like Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He said, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." You're a soldier in the army of God. And you are not to be distracted by civilian pursuits. You are not to take your armor off and take a day off or take a vacation from the things of God. You are to be walking in the light, fully awake and fully sober before the Lord God. That means to have your eyes open to the truth and ready to serve at all times. You know, you might ask, why do I keep using military metaphor? Because that's what Paul does. Look at verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." We are to put on this armor. Soldiers need armor, right? This is why he's using armor imagery, because it's a military imagery. We are to be soldiers at the ready, to be ready to do the Lord's work as we await his return. We are to put on. So how do we stay sober? This is what Paul's saying here. Let us be sober, and he's telling us what it means. How are we at the ready? It is by putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Listen, you have to have faith. If you are going to be ready for Jesus to come back, if you're going to be about your Father's business until Jesus gets here, then you need the breastplate of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, you need faith in Jesus, right? You need faith in the Son of God, that he is the Son of God who lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you, and who's coming back for you. You have to have saving faith. But it doesn't stop there, right? You know, I find that faith seems to be an abstract concept for us. It's this fuzzy thing of faith. Yeah, I believe that. No, faith is the rubber meets the road with faith. Faith is trusting God in any kind of circumstance. If you are going to put on the breastplate of faith, if you're going to be sober and awake and living in the light, then you need to have faith. You need to believe, trust in the word of God. We read in the book of Hebrews, in 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We aren't those who give up because it's getting difficult or because it seems like Jesus is taking too long to come back. We don't give up. We put on the breastplate of faith and we persevere. We persevere because we believe the word of God. We believe that what we do in this life matters. We believe that we must all give an account for the deeds that we do in the body. We understand that we will enter into heaven on the merits of Jesus alone, but we do not want him to come back and find us not at his work. We do not want Jesus to come back. How ashamed will we be if we encounter the day of the Lord and we were backslidden and living in sin? What kind of rewards are we sacrificing for momentary pleasure? Instead, you need to put on faith. And it's faith in the Son of God, and it's faith that produces all sorts of fruit in our life. I mean, just we don't have time to read this, but just read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Look at the things that God accomplished through men and women of faith. Look at what God did to bring about his purposes in the world through faith. We'll just read at verse 32. And what more shall I say? So he's gone through a bunch of believers throughout the redemptive history. And now he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He says, we even have something better, and this is all that God did in the old covenant through those who had faith. You want to do the Lord's work? You need the breastplate of faith. You want to be ready for the Lord's coming? You need the breastplate of faith. And God will do things that exceed what you could ever imagine or think. And it's not just putting foreign armies to flight, it's having faith in suffering. Many were flogged. They said they were sawn in two, they were destitute and without nothing. Who can endure all that and look to the day of the Lord with expectation except those who have the breastplate of faith? You want to endure through suffering. You want to be prepared for the day of the Lord, even if it cost you your life. You need faith. You need to put on the breastplate of faith. You need to put on as well, he calls it the breastplate of faith and love. It's the triad here of faith, hope, and love, right? What does Paul say in Corinthians is the greatest of these three things? Love. If you have faith to put armies to flight and to suffer for Christ, but you have not love, then you lack what is needed. Without love, you fail. And so you need the breastplate of love. You need love, the love of God. You need love towards God, and you need love towards others. Love compels us to live in the light. Love compels us to not live as if we're in darkness still. The love of God, Jesus said, if we love him, we will do what? We will keep his commandments. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. If you have love towards God, then you're going to live as one who belongs to the light and not to the darkness, as one who is ready for his coming, who looks forward with expectation to his coming because you love him more than you love life itself. And how about love towards neighbor? As the day of the Lord approaches, are you loving your neighbor? We get this all confused. We think love means never hurting anyone's feelings. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and offend people just to offend them. But listen, I know you do it all the time. You avoid speaking the truth because you don't want to deal with the pushback, the suffering. You avoid loving people with truth. So truth and love go together, right? Please don't take one without the other. If you're not willing to tell someone the truth, the eternal truth, then you are not loving them. You are not loving them. You seek to avoid persecution because you don't want to deal with it. We talk about persecution, and persecution's coming. Listen, you can be persecuted tomorrow if you speak the truth. All those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will endure suffering. You speak the truth of God's word, you will get canceled at some point. You may lose your job. Don't say you're willing to be a martyr if you're not even willing to endure some monetary or personal relational loss for the gospel. Speak the truth in love, not to go around and offending people by being a jerk about it, but in love. Tell them they are lost. You know, and this means they need to know their lost condition. They need to know that the day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to come with destruction unless they have Jesus. You know, if you preach the gospel to someone and you tell them about what Jesus did, but you don't tell them their need of Jesus, it's like telling them the story of a man who they're at the train station and a train is coming and it's not stopping. And the man says, and the person standing right there on the edge, you know, standing there safe, fine, and says, I love you, and jumps in front of the train and dies. That makes no sense. You look at that and say, why would that person do that? That's what it's like when you tell someone about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus without them knowing their need of him. If they see themselves as standing at the train station, completely safe, why do they need Jesus to get in the way? But if they're laying on the tracks and the wrath of God is coming, and Jesus jumps in and pushes them out of the way and takes the wrath, that's the love of God. If someone doesn't know their need of Christ, then the gospel is meaningless. The day of destruction is coming. The gospel includes the fact that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. So are you awake? Are you sober with the breastplate of faith and love, love towards God and love towards neighbor? And then you need the helmet, the hope of salvation. Oh, when you're facing suffering, and just like this church was, and you're asking the question, how long, God? When will you come back, Jesus? And you are despairing of life itself, Your mind, you're just wondering what is happening. You need a helmet. The hope of salvation. You need to know that the day of the Lord for you, if you are in Christ, and you know you're in Christ because you're awake, you're sober, you know you're a child of light, and so you look to the day of the Lord not with fearful trembling as it will come upon the world, but with eager expectation, the word in Scripture, which is hope. You look for it with hope. You have faith that at the day of his coming, that it's a day of salvation for you. Look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, be awake, be sober, because if you're not, then it's a day of wrath for you. He's saying, he said, you are a child of light. You are in the light because of the work God has done. Therefore, live like you are in the light. And therefore, you look forward to the day of salvation with hope. The day of the Lord is a day of salvation for you. For the unexpected, for the lost, for the one in rebellion against God, it is going to come with sudden destruction. But God has better things for you because he has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not obtaining salvation through how good you did, through how much your investment in the kingdom, how much it bore fruit. Some had three, some had six. You know the parable of the tenants, right? Some various amounts. It's not by your merit that you enter in the kingdom of God. It's through the merit of Jesus Christ. And so you can look forward to the day of salvation. You may be hearing this message today and you're saying, oh me, I have not been about my Father's business. I have been asleep. I haven't been staying sober at the ready. I've just been going along. He gives more grace. Repent of that today and start walking as those who belong to the light. And know that the day of the Lord is not a day appointed for wrath for you, but a day of salvation. And so when you think about the day of the Lord, you look at it with hope. You expect, and you not only expect, but you eagerly long for the day of the Lord. Because you know that God has destined you for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We're going to be celebrating this in a couple weeks, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we understand that we obtain the salvation because he died for us. Because he rose from the dead. So whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now he's shifted metaphors here. Up to this point, awake and asleep had to do with being morally awake or asleep. But now he's going back to the way he used this phrase in the end of chapter 4, which is those who are asleep in the Lord, that is those who died and are with the Lord, and those who are still living. And he's saying here that whether you die before Jesus comes back, or you are still living in this life when Jesus returns, either way, it is a day of salvation for you. Whether you are awake or asleep, we will live with him. It's like what he says in 4:17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, that is, those who were dead and then raised, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord because of our Lord Jesus Christ. What better name is there than Jesus? What better Savior is there than Jesus? What better King and Master is there than Jesus? What better loving Savior who died and rose from you, for you, is there than Jesus? And God is destined that you would obtain salvation through him. Is he not worthy of all our worship and praise, saints? Is he not worthy of us staying awake and not be asleep? Is he not worthy of us staying sober and at the ready to do his work, to be at his bidding, to speak of his kingdom, to tell of his death and his resurrection and of his return? So look forward to the day of the Lord. Don't let it come on you like a surprise, as it will for the lost and the unbelieving. But you look forward to the day of the Lord with expectation. You put on that helmet of hope, the hope of your salvation, because you have a sure confidence that on the day of his appearing, that you will enter into his paradise. Not because it is not relying on you, but it's relying on him. Oh, if we look at ourselves, who can be saved? If you look at your own life, who can be saved? On the day of the Lord, we will all be under his destruction and wrath if it were not for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you look forward to that day with confidence, saints. You don't look forward to that day with trepidation or wonder. You have assurance that you have a great high priest who has already entered into the heavenlies, who is already interceding for you. And when he comes back, he's coming back for you. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back, yes, to judge and to bring his recompense on the whole earth. But his bride, he has come to collect and to bring to be with him forever and ever. And we will enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will rejoice forever and ever, ever, because Jesus is King, and he is King forever. So are you ready for his return? Are you looking forward to his coming? You don't know the day or the hour. It may happen in your life. It may not happen in your life. But are you ready? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Don't let this just be a private truth for you. But watch out for one another. We used the military metaphor already. We're at battle. Jesus did not send us out. He didn't send them out one by one. He sent out his disciples two by two, didn't he? And you're in a foxhole, and we are the church militant, and your brother, your sister might be getting weary, and they might be falling asleep, or they might be being drawn away by the deceitfulness of sin. Comfort them with the truth. Speak to them the word of God and build them up, as it says here, just as you are doing. I see you doing it. I know you are doing it. I hear of it all the time in our church, how you build one another up. But let's do more and more. Take this message today. Think of someone who you know is idle, who is falling asleep, who is just weary. And would you go tell them, hey, Jesus is coming back. Let's go be about our Father's business. Jesus is coming back. Wake up. Don't sleep like the world sleeps. Be ready. Find a brother. Find a sister. And encourage them, edify them, comfort them, and build them up just as you are doing. And tell them that they don't need to look forward to the day of the Lord with fearful trembling, but with hope, with expectation, with joy, because God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Oh, how good you are to us, Jesus. Oh, you laid aside everything. You laid aside your glory, your privileged position, and you took the lowest position, the form of a servant. And not just that, but you even went to death on a cross, the lowest of the lows. But now you have been highly exalted to the right hand of the Father. And you have saved us from our sins. And we give you praise and glory this morning. Hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain. We look forward for your return, Lord. Oh, Jesus, please do not tarry. Come, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are so patient, that you do not delight in the death of the wicked, and so you do tarry. You do not wish that any would perish. I pray, Lord, that any in this place who have heard the word of the gospel this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, that they would see that today is the day of salvation. That today their very life may be required of them. Lord, would you draw the sinner to yourself to trust in you so that they can look forward to the day of the Lord with hope and expectation rather than fearful trembling. Lord, I ask that you would do this. Lord, help us. Help us to stay awake as a church. Help us to remain sober and ready with your armor on and ready to do your work. God, we ask that you would do this and help us to love one another and encourage one another. We pray this all for the precious name of Jesus. In his name, amen.